Well, we are in a study that I called Tweets from Heaven, and the idea was for us to look at some of the very short books in our Bible. We looked at Philemon first, and I hope that was instructive and helpful and encouraging to you. And then the last week or so, we've been in 2 John. So you can go all the way to the back of your Bible and back just two books. You'll find one little 13-verse book called 2 John. And we're going to do part two of 2 John today. You know, if you acknowledge that this was a letter from John to a specific woman, the letter has a certain flavor to it. If you take the other approach, which we talked about last week, which was John writing to a church, kind of personifying the church as if it was a woman, meaning just a person, and he was putting some qualities or emotional characteristics to it, that's fine too. But in any case, the point of this book was to warn either the woman or the church that there were some deceivers running around. And last week we took a little excursus to talk about who some of those deceivers might be. I want to point out to you that he uses a fairly inflammatory word when he talks about the idea that there is an antichrist, a possible antichrist in the context of a deceiver. If you start in verse 7, it says, "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world." And if you remember last week, I told you that there were a lot of traveling pastors or preachers, and they're moving around between town to town, and he specifically, John, is saying, hey, be careful, one of these guys may show up. In the other part of verse 7, any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. And I thought as an introduction this week, we talk about that little word antichrist for a few minutes. First off, that term is only used four times in your Bible, and it's always used by John himself. Turn back to 1 John for two pages over, chapter 2, to verse 18. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, plural, have come." So you can see John uses this in two ways. One, referring to the, we'll call it the capital T, capital A, Antichrist, a figure that shows up in the book of Revelation, not named the Antichrist. The word Antichrist does not show up in Revelation. But in the book of Revelation, he's particularly called the beast, and we'll turn there in a second. But he also refers to a group of people, small a, small the, as many Antichrists have come. So when he uses the term Antichrist, he uses it in two different ways. One, referring to the actual end times figure, capital A, Antichrist. And in other cases, he's referring to those who look a lot like that Antichrist, act a lot like that, are deceivers, specialize in lawlessness, specialize in sin, specialize in being liars, or as Daniel in the Old Testament called it, a contemptible person. So he uses it in two different ways. The whole idea of the Antichrist and identifying who the Antichrist is kind of humorous. I spent a little time this week on a little bunny trail. I was having fun. Down through the ages, who did they think the Antichrist was? So as early as the second century, less than 200 years after Christ walked the earth, the church folks were trying to figure out who the Antichrist was. And during most of the, up through about the 12th century, they pretty much figured it was either one of the popes, and they named them different ones along the way, or, and I'm not taking on Catholic Church, I'm just saying they were a spiritual figure during the historical period, and so they would identify one of those, or a Roman leader. So, it was either one of the Caesars. Caligula was one that was very often called the Antichrist. Nero was definitely another one. If you fast forward to, maybe about the 17th century, the Greek Orthodox Church really took on Peter the Great, the ruler in Russia. They thought he was going to be the Antichrist. Fast forward now more into our days, everybody thought Hitler was the Antichrist. The most recent one that I had the biggest laugh over was some group that has something called the Bible Code. And so they're figuring out all of the events and activities that are hinted at in the book of Revelation, which are very difficult to identify. Well, they've got a code that helps you identify that. And so they have got it figured out. Would you like to know who the current Antichrist is? And I will bet you $100. I could bet a whole lot more than that. But I would bet you $100 no one in this room could guess it. Jimmy Carter. They got this elaborate scheme focused on the last 10 presidents and why this one isn't, but that one could be, and that one isn't, and this one might be, but he's going to fall off, and then this one, and it's Jimmy Carter. Just thought I'd help you with that today. The point is, our writer, John, writing to this, I think it's an individual woman, warning her, make sure that you and all the other folks in the church are sensitive and careful against these deceivers. There are two specific warnings here. One is a very specific one, and the other one is kind of a broader warning. The first one is a little harder for us to put our arms around. The second one I think you can relate to. And as my pastor says, relevance in about 20 minutes. So first off, let's take the specific warning. In verse 7 of 2 John, he is specifically saying, be careful, avoid those who do not confess that Jesus is the Messiah and that he came in the flesh. Now, for most people in this room, that's a ho-hum.
Jesus, yeah, he's the Messiah.
Came in the flesh. Yep, got it. But if you stop and think about that outside of a 21st century United States culture, pick yourself up and go to Jordan. Pick yourself up. Pick one. She's been to all these places, so pick one. We'll pick up and go to Doha.
Yeah.
Okay?
I'll go.
She likes it there. That's why I picked that one. Pick yourself up and go to Afghanistan. Pick yourself up. It wouldn't even have to be the Middle East. Pick yourself up and go to Nepal. Pick yourself up and go to Mongolia. Pick yourself up and go into the tribal areas in eastern China. Pick yourself up and go anywhere else in the world. Let's go to South America. Go to Peru. Go to Chile. Go wherever. Outside of a very affluent, westernized culture. And you announce, hey guys, I've got some earth-shattering news. And the earth-shattering news is that Jesus is the Messiah and he came in flesh. It is indeed earth-shattering. For you and me, it's because you grew up in a culture maybe not spiritually affirming, but certainly culturally affirming. When we say Jesus is the Messiah, you and I immediately go, oh yeah, right, those 39 books in the Old Testament, yeah, I may not be able to name them all, but I know they're there. And I know that they forwarded thinking and looked forward to the time that the Messiah would come. Everybody talked about it. Yeah, go to the book of Isaiah. Sure, Christmas is coming up. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. I get it. There was a Messiah coming, and it was going to be Jesus. Messiah meaning the anointed one, the one that was chosen to lead his people. Unfortunately, though, in Jesus' time, they were looking for a ruler to lead them out of Rome. But you and I, we don't struggle with that. When I say Jesus is Messiah, you nod your head. I get it. Old Testament. Yep, fulfillment. It's him. When I say to you, he came in the flesh, you don't struggle with that either. But if we go to Doha and go to the street and have a cup of coffee and say to the person sitting across the table from us, hey, by the way, Jesus came in the flesh. God came in the flesh. Not such a received message. So when he was writing to this church or to this specific woman, he wanted to make sure they were on high alert and avoid those who did not confess that Jesus is the Messiah and he came in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, I put it right in your notes. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, small a, which you have heard is coming, and now, is already in the world. And then he goes on in chapter 2, a little earlier, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, small a, denying the Father and the Son. This is a big deal. You and I just kind of gloss over it, but it is a big deal. In Titus, Paul takes a little different approach. He says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they're unprofitable and useless, which is why I don't stand at the door when the JWs come, by the way, because it's useless. Warn a divisive person once, maybe warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. We live in a culture that's very pluralistic. You believe that? That's fine. It's good. Is it good for you? It's okay. Not so much the Bible perspective. Now, don't take this as you should go outside with an axe and stand in the middle of the Mission Viejo Mall and start slinging it. But there is, in our culture, kind of the what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me. That's not the biblical approach. He's making a real hard point here. Avoid those that don't confess that Jesus is the Messiah and he came in the flesh. Kind of distilling it down into a very clear message. Now that's a hard message for you and I to go, okay, what do I do with that this week? So I wanted to take one more step and get a broader injunction here this morning. The broader injunction is make sure that you and I can remain, the biblical word is abide, that we can abide in what I'm going to call the doctrine of Christ. You know, in verse number 8, he says, watch out that you don't lose what we have worked for, that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And the broader injunction, I think, is one that could be applied to our lives very easily today, you know, South Orange County, etc. And that's the injunction to remain or abide in what John called the teaching or the doctrine of Christ. Now, what is the doctrine of Christ? What is the teaching of Christ? He's making a big deal to make sure that you continue in the teaching. What is that? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Go left a few books, not too far. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1. And there is in our Bible a little section of about 5 or 6 verses, starting in chapter 1, verse 15, and running to verse 20, that some writers call it the Christ hymn. It is a section that highlights the supremacy of the Son of God, and does so in a way that you could kind of see the teaching, or I'll call it the doctrine, associated with who Christ is. If you get these 5 or 6 verses, you've got the doctrine of Christ down. So let's look at it. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Wow, okay, wait a minute. What's in that right there? I'm going to stop and ask a question. There's two very important theological doctrinal truths about Christ in that first verse. What are the two of them? What's the first one?
Invisible God, the image.
Image of what?
The invisible God, the image of God.
What does the first phrase say about Jesus?
He's God.
Okay? That's pretty biggie. If you dumped us in any of those places we talked about a moment ago and made that announcement in Starbucks, it's not exceptionally well received. That is a very important theological truth. He is God. What's the second part? What's the second thing that's taught? The second phrase? Yeah, he is the representative of all creation. He's going to go on here and talk about him being in the flesh, but he is God, and he is one us. Two very important truths associated with the doctrine of Christ. It says, for in him all things were created. So who was the creator? Jesus was. It's a trick question, you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, but specifically, it was the second person of the Trinity that actually did the creating, according to Colossians. things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's Lord of everything. Every person, every piece of creation, every power. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. KJV used to say, and all things consist. You understand gravity? Gravity holds everything together. Christ is the gravity of all of creation. Because of him, it works. He is the head of the body, the church. Oh, now we're going to relate him to the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Oh, he died and came back to life so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The gospel. Why did he die? To make peace. Who did all that? Christ did. Those five or six verses talked about and typified as the Christ hymn suggest the doctrine of Christ. Now, if I were to ask you to take a pen and write down for me the doctrine of Christ, that would be a great place to start. Not the only place, but a great place to start. Can you do that? Homework assignment. And I'm going to give you a quiz in a minute. I'm just telling you. But homework assignment. Could you take a piece of paper, go home at your kitchen table today, and write out the top of the piece of paper the teachings of Christ? And can you list them? Now, you know, for extra credit, could you put some Bible verses next to them? Could you be able to present that? Back to our coffee place in Doha. Could you turn around to the guy who's sipping coffee? You don't sip coffee there anyway. You slurp it. It's like a popsicle. You put a spoon in and take it out. Anyway, could you make a presentation? This is the teaching of Christ. Simple, confined, to the point. If not, that's what the injunction of this section in 2 John is all about. Be ready, be able to remain, to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, in the old days, how did they do that? Before the scripture might have been canonized, or even once it was canonized, how did the guy in the pew who did not own a Bible? People didn't own Bibles till the Middle Ages. You and I can go home, sit at the kitchen table, and if we don't like this one, we go to that other one in the bedroom. Right? And if that's not good, you go online and get 52 versions. Now, how would you have liked to have been brought up in a season, a historical setting, where God's word was not available? You had to go somewhere and sit and listen and maybe catch a few phrases or thoughts, but you couldn't go, Colossians, where's Colossians? I want to read that for myself. I want to think about that. I want to study that. You couldn't do that. So in order to maintain what's commonly known as orthodoxy, orthodoxy just means doing the usual or right or orderly thing. In order to get that teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, those basic principles, they came up with creeds. And the first one I want to show you is the Nicene Creed. Now, this was developed out of the Council of Nicene, 325 AD. Lots of wonderful historical information associated with this, and I don't want to get off on that today. But at this time, in this church council, they came up with a creed, and everybody memorized it. We believe in the one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all that's seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God, and it goes on. They memorized that. 325 AD, they were getting the teaching of Christ down. Now, the one that most of you probably memorized in Sunday school is the one that's called the Apostles' Creed. Now, we're not certain when it was developed. It first shows up a few years after the Nicene. It could have been before. We don't know. It's a little shorter. The one that usually messes people up is if you look down to the third paragraph, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. We all get, I don't want to believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Wait, the word Catholic there just means universal. So, you know, write the word universal down if you don't like the little C. But people memorize this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, buried, ascended into hell. Third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen! That's my doctrine of Christ. I got it. Now, in our culture, we got one. We're not memorizing those things anymore. You know, I don't know. Wouldn't hurt us. Wouldn't hurt us. It's like the catechism. I'm not talking necessarily about what happens in, like for example, the Eastern Orthodox or Catholic churches. I'm talking about in the old puritanical days, where kids were given a question, and then they were given an answer to memorize. And in the memorizing of the question and the memorizing of the answer, they absorbed doctrine. They were able to state. Now, I'm suggesting to you, by way of understanding of what John's saying to this letter, is that this business of the doctrine of Christ, the essentials, are important for you and I to have down. You should be able to, and I put them on your notes. I'm giving you a cheat sheet. I got these off of a website called the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, CARM, if you don't know them. And they had five of them, and I thought these were as good as any five. Christ is God, the deity of Christ. And then I gave you a verse. Salvation is by grace, through faith. And I gave you the verse. There is a resurrection. It was physical. I gave you a verse. What is the gospel? It's the good news. And I gave you a verse. And monotheism, the fact that there is only one God. And I give you a verse. You ought to get that down. Because what John said to this woman was, be careful. These guys are roaming around. They're going to come show up on a Wednesday night and they're going to preach. And if you don't have this stuff down cold, you're going to suck it up. And that's one of the things that's subtly happening in our culture. We got all kinds of messages, all kinds of voices. We have access to all kinds of teaching. Some of it's good, some of it's not. You should never take me at face value. You should go home and get your Bible open. She said this. Click, click, click. Ah, yeah, that's pretty much what it says. Okay, I'm buying it. Or she said that, and I go click, click, click. And I don't know, Sharon, I'm not buying that one. We're going to have lunch to talk about that one. I looked it up. You should do that with a Sunday morning message. You should do that with the guy you hear on the radio. Or somebody that you follow online. We should not just be a little whatever, sitting in the pews. Active, evaluating, thinking about, looking to the source document. This right here. And that brings me to my so what. Okay, fine, Terry. I'm going to memorize the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to get these five essentials down. I'm going to look the verses up. I'm ready. But you know what? Here's part of our problem. And this is the part where you can disagree with me, but I'm going to go on a little tangent.
Nuh-uh.
Yes, I do it regularly. Thank you for recognizing it when it comes. Part of our problem is we live in a culture that does not know this book. So I'm nagging you to check me out. And you go, uh-huh, how do I do that? Where do I look? You go to a church. I don't know where you go, so I'm not looking. And the most dynamic thing you do all Sunday morning is fill in a phrase in a little line, in an outline. Was he telling you the truth? Was he off a little? Did he choose a version that made it sound like it fit in that alliterated outline, and really that's not what that chapter was talking about? How would you know if you're not in the book? I think that what John was trying to say to the lady was, be careful. And if we're not people of the book, then how do we know? Bible literacy is at an all-time low. No point in human history have people known less about God's word than right now. Let me just give you a couple of, or a recent survey. 82% believe that the following statement is in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. No, I should have done it the other way. How many of you think that? Because 82% of the people out there do. 50% of the people out there thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. The time in our history, our recent American history, when people were known as people of the book, they memorized it, they thought about it, they studied it, they talked about it, it showed up in their culture, it showed up in their writings, it showed up in their paintings, it showed up in what they put on statues, when they wrote other pieces of literature, short stories, novels, whatever, there were constant references to God's word. And when they were reading Shakespeare and they got to a reference, they went, oh yeah, that's an Isaiah 6 or where. Yeah, that he's making a reference to the Ezekiel passage. That people knew. You take a kid today and put him in a class on Shakespeare, he's not going to catch it. He doesn't know. There was a report recently, 2002, I guess about 10, 12 years old now, stated that over 84% of Americans consider the Bible to be very, very, very important. But of a similar group, only a third of them could name the four Gospels. Very, very important book. I use it to make decisions all the time. Four Gospels. Well, that's Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are two kids, Noah and Bathsheba. How can a book be very, 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 very important for me to make my moral and personal decisions, and I can't name Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because I'm not a person of the book. You know, lots of times Bible teachers or Bible pastors try to guilt everybody in. Did you have your quiet time today? Quiet time's great. Well, I don't have quiet time. Should have had it. If you didn't, go home and have quiet time. Totally in favor of quiet time. But quiet time as a little box check does not constitute being people of the book. People of the book is, this is laying around. At the dinner table, a conversation comes up. And what ought to happen is Mama goes, well, you know, honey, oh, the other day I was reading in Isaiah, and, you know, I wonder, can you give me thoughts? People of the book. Your friend is struggling and hurting, and you're on the phone, and you're giving counsel and encouragement. Hey, give counsel and encouragement out of the book. In order to do that, you have to have high literacy. You have to know the book. So, with no intent to embarrass anyone, with no intent to lord it over, she knows more than she knows, I have a quiz for you today. This is personal. It's private. We're not going to tell our scores. But I am hoping that these little 30 questions, Bible literacy questions, will make my point. Yes, ma'am?
Is it open?
It is not. Close your Bible today. And I made a couple extras so you could take one home to hubby.
But since I brought notes for the past 2 years,
you're good. No notes. So, no cheating off the lady next to you.
Oh, don't. Yes. I was convicted.
All right, let's take maybe about 10, 15 minutes, no more than that, and then we'll grade them, okay?
Take two, one for her husband.
If you want to. I have those. And I stole these from, let me tell you where I got these. I stole these from several Bible literacy sites. So I'm not necessarily the one who wrote them. I wrote a few questions, but not very many. I stole them. So, all right, everybody got one now? Still need another couple? Okay, here we go. All right, so go for it. I got extras from hubbies. Just done. Are we ready? No. Yes. Anybody need any more time? Okay, again, we're not telling people, don't make reactions, don't go, and then no one will know, okay? Name the four Gospels. Which is it?
C.
A, right? No, it's C. Just trying to get you going here. All right, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? What do you know about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What can you tell me? Bible literacy. What can you tell me?
Rest the bed that I lie on, four corners to my bed, four angels around my head.
Okay, that's certainly something. Childhood?
It's in the nursery rhyme.
Okay. I was hoping for something like first three are synoptic, all come from the similar perspective. John is the one that's the odd man out. The Gospel of John only covers 21 days of Jesus' life. So different than Matthew, Mark, Luke. So anyway, two. Name the first five books of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. Which is it?
D.
Right. Side note, if you don't have the books of the Bible memorized, good place to start today. There's a song if you need it, you know. And if the song doesn't, you know, get the kids' cassette. Throw it in the car when nobody's looking until you get them down.
Have your kids sing it.
Have the kids sing it, you know, whatever it takes. According to the Bible, which man led the Israelites across the Red Sea? Come on, a little louder. Moses, hey. Who's credited with writing most of the epistles? Paul. D. According to the Bible, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Nazareth, what's that? Where he grew up. Where is his hometown, though? Where does he live as an adult? Capernaum. When you go to the Holy Land, in my opinion, that's the not the highlight. Jerusalem, of course, is the highlight. But Capernaum is an unbelievable place to go to. Anyway, so born in Bethlehem, childhood in Nazareth, and as an adult hung out in Capernaum. According to the Bible, who was the first murderer? Cain. Who were the major prophets? Real jumping out there, aren't you? It's A. Why are they called major? More important? Word just means longer. They're longer. Isaiah's, when I'm reading through my Bible and I hit the Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations section, it's a long summer. They're just longer. When they call them minor, it just means shorter, not less important. What is the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Who leaves the company of Paul and Barnabas to return to Jerusalem during Paul's first missionary journey? John Mark. And I've told you before, what's so wonderful is when you get to the end of Paul's life and he's asking for special things to be brought to him when he's in prison and about to die, he asks that John Mark come. And specifically he says, for he's profitable for me. So obviously, you know, some youthful, I don't want to be here, turns into, ooh, I really want him here. So anyway, Daniel's dream, how many beasts come out of the sea? So we need a little study in the book of Daniel, do we? Four. Who was Eutychus? His guy fell asleep when Paul was preaching. Fell down and broke his neck, the Bible says. Which of the... C, 11C. Which of the tribes of Israel was set apart for temple work and service to the Lord? Which one of the tribes did the work? The Levites. They're the only tribe that did not get land in the promised land, remember? When he allots the land, he doesn't give it to Levi. And one Old Testament story, someone's referred to as a king, kinsman redeemer. Who was it? Yes. There were three returns from exile. The second and third were led by Ezra and Nehemiah. Who led the first one? Zerubbabel. I like that name. Which of the four Gospels begins with a genealogy? That includes foreigners like Ruth and Rahab. It's Matthew, and there are four women of ill repute mentioned in that genealogy. It's a fascinating story. Number 16, which miracle appears in all four Gospels? I believe it's feeding the 5,000. I was going to go look that one up, but I think it's feeding the 5,000. Well, go look it up. Be a woman of the book and let me know. Where do you find the description of the beast out of the sea? Book of Revelation. What is the name of Philemon's slave? If you didn't get this one, I'm going to shoot you. Onesimus. Which New Testament book argues that faith without work is dead? Martin Luther literally ripped this book out of his Bible. He didn't like it. Why didn't he like it? Because he was so focused on the passage in Romans, the just shall live by faith, that the idea that works would have any part in it, he didn't like that. Book of James. In which book of the Bible did the sun stand still? Joshua. Who turned to a pillar of salt? Lot's wife. Who were the first three kings in the United Kingdom? Saul, David, and Solomon. It splits after Solomon. Remember the Rehoboam boys? Jeroboam, Rehoboam? First, or number 23. In which book of the New Testament is this verse found? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans. How did Saul escape when they wanted to kill him in Damascus? How did he get away? Nope, in a basket. They let him down in a basket over the wall.
Oh, I was sure that was the one that I
loved. In the Gospel of John, who came by night and heard about being born again? Nicodemus. Which of the following was not one of the seven churches? Philippi. Who baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? Philip. Fabulous story. He finds a guy wandering around. I think he's on a camel. The guy's reading a portion of the book of Isaiah, I believe. He's got a scroll. And he says to... So Philip says, so, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy goes, how can I if somebody doesn't explain it to me? And Philip explains to him that Jesus was the fulfillment. The guy then responds and says, well, I want to get baptized. Where is the water? Let's make this happen. It's a great passage. Anyway. Which of the following is not one of the 10 plagues? Okay, we got lots of answers. It's A, snakes. No snakes. Definitely the death of the firstborn, remember? That's where the Passover comes from. Which two Old Testament books were named for women? See, Ruth and Esther. And how many books are in the Bible? 66. 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. Okay. Is it the Feeding the 5,000? Thank you for looking that up. Feeding the 5,000. So, good. Now, here's what's my point. I don't care what you got. And we could have taken a harder one or an easier one or somebody else's questions. It doesn't matter. The point is, if you did pretty good, great. Be encouraged. Stay in the book. If you didn't do very good at all, get in the book. Nothing wrong with reading devotional guides. Nothing wrong with doing a Beth Moore study. Nothing wrong with going to your church on a Tuesday morning to do, or BSF. Love BSF. Love BSF. But nothing wrong with BSF. But you gotta be in the book. Not in someone's interpretation of the book. Not in someone's pablum that they've got it down to just so easy for you, you can spend 2 minutes. Anything in life takes work. Those of you that have had careers outside of your home, well, let's just take motherhood. Isn't that work? Were you a fabulous mother day one when they handed you the baby? Or did you fumble around just a scotch? Got better. Spent time. Figured out how to wash those things so they actually came clean. or if you became a nurse, you went to school, you learned CPA, attorney, whatever. It takes work. We wanna act like we just, you know, put this under our pillow, and when we wake up in the morning, we're just godly. It just happens. Well, I've been trying that for a long time, and it ain't working. People of the book. The whole point of John to this woman was, hey, you need to be careful. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready to remain in the doctrine of Christ. And if you're not in the book, it's going to be very hard for you to do that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for Bible study. And I use that phrase, Bible study, that we are people of the book. It doesn't take the place in our hearts of you. We worship you, but we want to know about you. And you've chosen to reveal yourself in these books. And Father, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes work, it takes thinking about and memorizing and looking at and talking about. And Lord, all of us need to spend more time, more energy, more commitment towards that process. And I pray you'd help us to be committed to doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.